following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Well, good morning again, folks, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And this morning, we are going to finish up our Shift series. So we've been engaging this series for a couple of key reasons. The first reason was as a way to connect with and get to know and explore and engage in the same theme that our youth experienced this summer at CHIC, the week-long youth event in Knoxville, Tennessee. 6 weeks ago, you heard some wonderful stories from our youth. You heard and saw the different things that they experienced in Knoxville, Tennessee. My hope is that that isn't the only time that you heard stories about CHIC, but that Sunday just piqued your interest so that you asked our youth about it. Maybe found out more about what that Shift theme meant to them, how through that theme, through the worship and the speakers and the workshops, that Shift theme came alive, and what it means for each of them now as they returned to family and church and school and sports and friends and all that. And now that we're finishing up this series, I hope that this becomes a good and a natural time for you to continue to ask those questions of our youth, to find out, again, more what they experienced through the series here at church, but also how that related and how the incredible speakers there did a way better job of talking about the Shift series than I have done over the past few weeks. But there's a second really key reason that we've explored this Shift series, and it's because that language of shift is really helpful. A shift is sometimes just a slight adjustment that's needed to be able to focus more clearly on what is most important. It isn't necessarily throwing everything out the window and starting afresh. It's making necessary changes, great or small, so that we're headed in the right direction. We've looked at five specific shifts to this point in this series. And we began where we should always begin, shifting our relationship with God. We talked about Jesus being the true vine and our need to shift ourselves so that we are connected to the true vine, and have detached ourselves then from those other vines in our lives that can sneak in and cut us off from the true vine of Jesus. Week two encouraged us to shift our relationship with others. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, we read about having the same mindset as Jesus Christ in our relationships with one another. And one key way we learned what it means to have the same mindset as Christ is in humility, humbling ourselves before others, genuinely seeing others as a beloved child of God, and then treating them as such. Week three transitioned the focus to ourselves. We talked about shifting our idea of how God can use us. We heard a couple of incredible stories of God at work through people, ordinary people that God used for incredible things. We heard about the ministries like Seeds of Hope that began because John and Susan were open, even if begrudgingly or even somewhat skeptically at first, were open to how God could use them and could use them to care for the children they encountered in Thailand and now in Zambia and Myanmar or Burma. Week four was about pain, about shifting our ability to see pain. That week we read the parable of the Good Samaritan. We saw how the man who was acting as a neighbor was simply seeing the humanity of the man who was injured. He was able to see that man as a beautiful creation of God's, as a child of God. And so he had the natural, expected response to seeing someone that is loved in pain. He did everything he could to try to stop that pain. Shifting our ability to see pain is as much about learning to see others' humanity, learning to see that all people are created in God's image, that all people are beloved by God, and that all people deserve that same love from us. Any and all pain we see should elicit the same response we would have if we see a family member or a close friend in pain, for us to try to do everything we can to end that pain. Last week, I wasn't here, but I know that Andreas talked about the need to shift your perspective. He looked at Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and Matthew 10, verses 37 to 39, and talked about the idea of shifting one's perspective being this huge concept, right? It gets to worldview, fundamental beliefs, helping us answer the big why questions. And Matthew 10, 37 to 39 makes it really clear that what Jesus requires our perspective to be based in is him. Our love for Jesus Christ, that is what trumps everything. More than our love of country, love of ancestry, love of church, love of hockey team. I'm looking at you, Dave Wright. I know you're Canadians are 9-0 or whatever, but it doesn't matter till May. Jesus requires those who truly love him to root themselves in him, and for that to be where we find the answers to the big why questions, the lens through which we see everything. And this week, our final shift, to be done well, to be done appropriately, to be done in a way that is God-honoring, requires that we have already looked at these previous five shifts. It requires that we have shifted our relationship with God, shifted our relationship with others, shifted the way we can see God, how God could use us, shifted our ability to see pain, and shifted our perspective. It requires all that because this week we're talking about the need to shift into action. And shifting into action requires that we are already pointed in the right direction, right? It doesn't do much good. In fact, it can do a lot of damage if we hit the gas but haven't shifted into the right gear. I'll ask Lorna to put up the next slide. I was reading an article, and I guess if I'm honest, it wasn't really an article. It was one of those like pop-up things that you see, like, oh, look at these 10 amazing whatevers that you can't believe aren't Photoshopped. And this is one of the pictures that you can't believe isn't Photoshopped. It's just the rear end of a car sticking out of the side of a building. And the caption underneath it said, "This person pressed too hard on their gas pedal while not realizing that the car was in reverse." And amazingly, no one was hurt. So we can laugh at this picture because... But that's certainly an example of what can happen if the action isn't preceded by the appropriate, necessary shifting. But when we are pointed in the right direction, when we have shifted ourselves into the right place to be able to hear from God, to be attuned to the Holy Spirit's voice in our lives, then the amazing isn't just possible. The amazing should be expected. This morning, we're going to read about two devout men of God, two men who show what it looks like to shift into action. And we'll read at times that will look far different from what we expect and what they expect. So we're going to read the whole of Acts 10, Acts chapter 10. So I'll let you turn there in your Bibles or Bible apps. It'll be up here also. And let me pray for us before we dive into Scripture together. Heavenly Father, as we continue in our sermon time this morning, Lord, we ask that you speak to us through your word. Open it to us that we may hear what it is you need us to hear, that we may follow your Son, Jesus Christ, more closely. And we pray this in his precious and holy name, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a sizable passage. But the whole story is really important to what we're going to see here. So feel free to follow along, read in your own Bibles, read up here as I'm reading, or even feel free to close your eyes and just imagine this story unfolding. The story about Cornelius and about Simon Peter and the way that the Lord works in their lives. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian Regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All of the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. I like this passage as we talk about the need to shift into action. I like it especially for us as a church right now. I believe that it speaks to us as a church in a really unique and powerful way as we look forward in just under two weeks now, to our breakthrough event, to a time when we can all together be listening to what it is the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. And I like it because I believe it is the reminder that I need to hear, and the reminder that you need to hear, that sometimes the action that we are being called to looks nothing like we expect. Did you catch Simon Peter's initial response to God? His response to God. He said, "Surely not, Lord." And he did that three times, it says. He responds almost as if God is trying to trick him, trying to get him to do something wrong, trying to, you know, get him to do this and then jump out and shout, "Gotcha! You shouldn't have done it. You knew, but I tricked you." And we know that that is not God, but that's what it felt like, and that's what it reads like a little bit. Simon Peter is so sure of what is expected that initially he is unwilling to listen to the actual voice of God. He is initially unwilling and unable to hear God speaking directly to him, calling him to this incredible new ministry opportunity. And so that's the big question that I want to pose for myself, for each of you, and for us as a church. What is it that we are so sure of that we are missing the voice of God speaking to us? What is it that keeps popping up for you? Perhaps it's audibly, like it was for Simon Peter. Perhaps it's more subtle. Maybe it's people being placed in your life, opportunities that you can't get off your mind, dreams that you keep having. What is it that God is speaking to you that you are unable or unwilling to hear or listen to or obey? Maybe it, like Simon Peter experience, is this earth-shattering new perspective. Maybe it's more subtle than that. Maybe it's something that simply makes you uncomfortable, that you are letting get in the way of what God is really calling you to. In these couple of weeks, these 2 weeks as we head towards our breakthrough time together, is a perfect time to be thinking about and praying about these things, to be listening for these things, dreaming about these things, and then bringing those things to the church family, asking for feedback and for support, asking questions as we try to discern together the Holy Spirit's movement in Emmanuel. I read an article, and this time it was actually an article, that couldn't have been more appropriate for this shift. I was reading through it, and I got to the end of it, and I thought, well, this is why this magazine has been sitting in my bag for the last 2 months, and I haven't opened it until just this week. God wanted me to read this article now and share the story. It just fits in perfectly. It's about a man named Louis. I even looked up the pronunciation. Psoios is what I'm going to go with. Psihoyos. It's a tricky one. There wasn't a definitive answer online when I looked up the pronunciation. So we're going to go with Soyos. He's a filmmaker and an environmental activist. And he's worked on a number of films and a number of different campaigns trying to help people understand the necessity of caring for our environment in many different ways. He's focused a lot on oceanic environmental issues specifically. In this article, he recounts a memory that has haunted him for more than 30 years. It's one that continues to inform and really drive him in his current work. So the article says, while living as an artist in New York, he drove one weekend down to a flea market in Perriomenville, a town outside Philadelphia, to collect found objects. A family of four walked ahead of him, past tables of antiques and junk. Soyos noticed a pickup truck with large side mirrors pull up behind them. I could see from my angle that this mirror might hit the family, Soyos recalls. It's a busy flea market. People are laughing. There's music going. I started to scream, and I felt people looking around at me like, what are you doing? And so Soyos muted himself. Do you ever scream in public? He asks. No, it's very uncomfortable. It was just a moment of self-conscious silence, but by the time Soyos gathered himself and yelled out again, the truck's side mirror had smacked the son and daughter, knocking them beneath the vehicle. They died right in front of me, he said. His lips are quivering. Beautiful blue sky day, and I realized that it was my weakness. This family was crushed. Two lives were extinguished, and it was because I was too embarrassed to scream in a crowd. As he thinks about his work trying to help save the environment, he reflects, I think about that family that died because I couldn't speak up. And now I look at my whole world dying, everything that we've known. I don't mind being the guy screaming in the room at this point. If I can't tell it in a beautiful, elegant way and take people on an interesting ride, I'll scream as loud as I can. In that moment in the flea market, Louis allowed expectations to take over what it is he knew he should do. He allowed pride and the comfort of those around him to take precedence over something that he now wishes and knows he should have done. Simon Peter and Cornelius both fought against that kind of pride and comfort, allowing themselves to be used by God in ways that would have been otherwise unthinkable. I know I can, and we can learn a lot from Louis Soyos' tragic story, his own experience there, and the sadness that he carries with him every day. But we can also learn a lot about how that drives him. And we can learn a lot from the trust that Simon Peter showed, hearing eventually the voice of God more than his own understanding, more than what he thought was correct, more than the religiosity that had previously told him who and what was unclean. We cannot let ourselves, our own assumptions, our understanding of what is expected get in the way of the voice of God, the movement of the Holy Spirit. Please spend time in these coming weeks in prayer, reflecting on what it is that God is calling you to and what God may be calling us as a church family to. Chances are it will be very different than what any of us would expect. But I also trust that it will be far greater than what we expect. Holy God, I ask that you help us break down the barriers we have put in place, even with the best intentions. Barriers that are keeping us from hearing your voice, Father. Barriers that keep us from experiencing the movement of the Holy Spirit, God. Help us to see, Lord, what it is you are calling each of us to, and what it is you are calling us as a church to. We know, Lord, that it is only in you that our hope is found. And we worship and we serve you in that knowledge and that trust, Lord. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.